The scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And good morning to you. I'm going to be speaking to you today. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. I had some thoughts earlier in the week that I thought I was going to go with, and Friday came and I was like, nope, I'm going a different direction. So this was a bit different for me, but when you feel like you got something more you want to say about, then you go with it. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." You know, these words that are described here, or that are mentioned here, some are revealing as to what a Christian isn't. Some reveal what it means to be a Christian. So, in other words, there are some things here that we don't want to be, and there are some, and there's one thing here that we do want to be. We can't be Christians if we're going to be recognized or consider, or if we're going to be have a remembrance of, you know, if we're in the now a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. These names do not go along with the attributes of being a Christian. But people that suffer as a Christian, people that suffer for the sake of Christ, is not to be ashamed, but let him glorify God in being in that name, in being a Christian, in being as a member of the body of Christ. It's important for us as people or as Christians to have a good name. It's usually how we're identified by, you know, when people hear the name, you know, Mark Talbert, you know, the one thing I've always told is that I have a good smile, whether people, or whether I believe that or not, you know, I don't know. I mean, I guess it's what other people say, so, you know, I think that's nice, but do I believe it? I don't know. But, and, you know, other people may not believe it, so. Anyway, I was just always told that, you know. I feel like if there's one thing I've been told that my name is being remembered for, that would be it, so, because I've been told it a lot of times. But, you know, many people are, they're interested in making a name for themselves, especially in having a good name. They're also interested in obtaining riches or fame, but even the Bible teaches that there is something more valuable than these things. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver or gold." The fact that favor goes along with the idea of a good name, it gives the idea of being a servant. Being a servant, being a servant of God, being a Christian, is the best thing that we can add to our name. When people hear your name, we should hope that they can identify us as a Christian, as a child of God. The mention of a name immediately suggests the influence, the reputation, and the character of a person. Especially to the Jews, names were very much important. They usually gave idea to they, you know, not only did they mention their who they descended from, but sometimes also mentioned their tribe and you know, the importance of the people who came before them. Sometimes a name is a great benefit, but there are other times that a name is a great tragedy. I watched like 4-5 minutes of the movie Top Gun yesterday for some reason. It was just on, and I turned it on because I was waiting for another show to come back. And Maverick, he is, or Tom Cruise in the movie, he's getting reprimanded for his flyby and for breaking the rules during a flight. And after they've left, the officer is talking to one of the other soldiers there, and he was talking about the difference between him and his dad, saying, "I flew with this old man, he was fine, but this man is something else. He's a wild card. Sometimes it's a great benefit, but other times it's a great tragedy." The thing is that we associate qualities with people. And this morning I want us to look at some people who some had good qualities, some not so good. If I have to be honest, all these people had a few mixed qualities about them. Some were still, and usually, most of them were faithful, either at one point or were faithful till the end. The first person I want us to look at this morning is Adam. There's a lot to say about Adam. Probably the first thing that we can definitely say about him is that Adam was the first man. The main first thing that he was known for is that he was the first man ever to walk on the earth, first one to name the animals, to be the one who gets to, the first human being to see earth for the first time as it is. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. To have an honor of being the first man to roam the earth, to me would be a great honor. And then to go on and continue to live for 925 years or something like that, it's a long time. But the more I think about it, I don't think I want to live that long. So I don't want to live to see what happens to the earth or anything 925 years into the future. But he was the first man. And that comes with a great responsibility. Where this kind of goes back to that sometimes a name is a great benefit and other times it's a great tragedy. No, he also lived in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:8, the Lord God had planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man who he had formed. He had everything going for him. Everything was great. He had a great place to live. It was lush, fruitful, bountiful, and everything. But we also associate Adam with this other one quality, the first sin. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Adam not doing his job to relate to Eve well enough, the severity of what it means to keep God's commandment put Adam in the wrong of committing a sin. Even before Eve partook of the fruit, everyone wants to you know, blame me for committing the first sin and that it was her. This was all on Adam, because he failed to do his job as the man of the household to relay the severity of what it means to keep God's commandments. Adam, he was the first man. He had a great place. He had a great place to live. But he was the first, but he also holds the first sin. Because of him, sin entered into the world, and, you know, we now have death, and death has been spread to all men, and, you know, men sin. It's just the nature of the being. The next person comes to mind is Job. What do we know about Job? Well, first off, Job was a good man, and he was also a rich man. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East." So when describing a good man, we can look at Job. It says that he was blameless. He was upright, which means no one could charge him on the account of being unfair, doing things wrong, committing sins just for the fun of it. He was blameless. He was upright. He was true to God. He was faithful to God. He was one who feared God. And he turned away from evil. But that doesn't say attributes of a Christian. I don't know what does. To be blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. There's some major aspects to being a Christian, to being someone that wants to believe in God or wants to be a part of his kingdom. But he also had these many things. Even though he was a good man, even though he was blameless and upright, even though he was this good man, he also had all these other things that had been blessed to him by God. He had many possessions, and he was deemed as the greatest of all the people in the East. He had a great name. It was a great benefit, because anytime you heard the name of Job, you knew who they were talking about. Unfortunately, there was going to come a time of suffering in his life, but God knew he could take it. We also know Job as one who suffered greatly. Job chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In other words, he's saying, whether I have anything at all, or even if I have nothing, I'm going to love God. It's my priority. I know he's looking after me. I don't need all these great riches and all these blessings to, you know, have this faith in God, because I know he's going to take care of me. Even one who suffered greatly still had times during the suffering that his faithfulness really shined through. And his name is remembered for that. He was one who suffered greatly, but he was also patient. James chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." There's one thing that we can learn from Job is how to be patient. Now, with any person in a who's going through a great deal of suffering, especially as Job did, one who lost basically everything. He still had his times of patience, but he also had his times of where he wasn't so patient, where he was not holding back the emotions or the feelings of the suffering that he was going through. He lost his countenance a little bit sometimes, but he still came back to his belief and to the strength that he knew he had in the Lord. He was patient. Because of that patience, he endured. And the outcome of the Lord's dealings was amazing. And we saw that through the Lord's compassion, and we saw that the Lord is merciful. And at the end of this, Job ended up being blessed. Through his struggles, he was blessed. Job chapter 42, verse 12 says, "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys, and he also had more children to go along with." I mean, he had so much more. He had double what he had in everything. Are we going to be remembered like Adam, where we're the first man, you know, like we've got, and we're living in the Garden of Eden, we've got a great setup, you know, we're known as the first man alive, but then we go ahead and we fail by sinning? Or are we going to be known kind of like Job, who is good, he's got a lot of stuff, but he's fair? But we know that we end up suffering, and we end up being patient through that suffering. And we know that if we're patient through it, that we're going to be blessed. Are we people like Job, who made a point to live our lives in such a way that we were patient with what the Lord was, to be patient with what the Lord is doing for us? The next person I want us to look at is Judas. What do we know about Judas? Well, he was a disciple, right? He was a disciple. He was one of the 12. He was an apostle. An apostle, it comes with ministry. And it talks about in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. It talks about something that, apart from him being an apostle at one time, he was also replaced. Judas was known to be an apostle. He was the one that he has a line of history behind him. But Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, it says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, who was called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." As we know, the outcome of that is that the lot fell to Matthias, and he was the apostle that replaced Judas. Judas was replaceable. And he became a part of this ministry, a part of this apostleship, a part of this divine calling to be a minister of the Lord, to go and teach his word, to go and spread it, and to go and save souls. A role that Judas turned down by betraying Jesus. That's something else Judas is known for, is for betraying Jesus, right? He was a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." Judas was a betrayer. He let his greed and his love for money get in the way of him seeing the goal if he had just been faithful. Matthew chapter 26, verses 23 through 24, it says, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Jesus just said it would have been good. It would have been better or even good if Judas had never been born. The betrayal, the having this relationship with Jesus and then turning your back on him, goes to show what Jesus, who was sinless, never did anything wrong in his life, thought about what he thought about Judas and what he thought about that relationship. In other words, he's saying it would have been better for Judas to have never had a relationship with me. It would have been even better for him to have never been born than for him to have built this relationship with me and then betrayed me. I think that rings some resonance to what God thinks about people who have become Christians but have lost their way. I don't want any of us to end up like Judas, who, especially in the side as a betrayer or as someone who as someone who outright and openly was willing to do it. Luke chapter 22, verse 48 says, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Know that the man who Judas said that the one whom I kiss is the one, it is Jesus, and that is the one that you are to take away. A kiss was seen as a greeting, was seen as a, you know, a way of direct, you know, saying, you know, it's good to see you. And yet Jesus knew, "Judas, are you betraying me?" It's just sad that Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed by him. Another thing that Judas also was is that he was a pilferer. Now that's a bit of a mouthful, but if we remember in John chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, when Jesus has gone to, or when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, Judas was gone to do his deed. He is now gone to the court, and they are going to he is going to give up Jesus, his location. They are going to come and get him. It's funny that if we read actually in those verses of John 13:4-6. See this relationship that it builds. It says, "He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And then verse 7, Jesus answered him, 'What am I doing? What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You will never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.'" Judas did not have this share in Jesus because he was gone, because he missed this pivotal moment of washing that would have deepened this relationship between Jesus and his apostles. He was a pilferer. He took, he stole the life of the Christ by giving us away a location and doing it for a price. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, the outcome of Judas is seen. It says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. Judas hanged himself because he was a man of regret. He regretted the decision he had made. He regretted seeing the fact that his friend, or who he saw, or who he thought he saw as a friend, now realizing what he truly felt about Jesus. He's going to be put to death. And he went and hanged himself because he couldn't live with the fact that he had given the life away of Jesus Christ, the Savior of man. Judas had a... He was an interesting man. But the main thing that he's going to be remembered as, apart from maybe any one good deed he had done, is that he's going to be remembered as the one who betrayed Jesus. And I don't want to end up with a name like that. I don't want to be one who is remembered as one who went against Jesus, who went against God, who went against the teaching. And I'm very positive and certain that I don't think any other one of you here wants to be known in your name as that kind of person. But there's one person that we can look at. What it means to be a Christian, what it means to not only, he has a good name, and that's Jesus. Jesus is described in many different ways. First off, Jesus is described as good. In Acts 10:38, it says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was good because he put others before himself, because he put the mission of God before himself, because he put the well-being of others before himself. Jesus was good. And he was going to go to that cross on our behalf, no matter how he was betrayed, no matter who it was, no matter what the situation ended up being, is that he was going to go to that cross and he was going to die for our sin. It's sad that, you know, someone that is deemed as so good and probably the only one that is worthy of life in general is the one that was put to death. We also see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. It says there about Jesus being sinless. It says, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the grass falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We also look back in verses 19 and 20. It says, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Jesus was sinless. He was unspotted. He didn't have any blots or stains or, you know, even the, you know, the tad bit of dirt. He was perfect. He was that of a lamb that was without blemish, that was without a spot. This one thing that was so perfect and so pure, purer than gold or silver, one that was, that who was so pure that we now have a life in Christ that is imperishable. He went to the cross on our behalf. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was also known as Christ. He was the Son of God. Christ is not Jesus' last name. That is his title. He's the Son of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 says, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ, it means Messiah or the anointed one. Messiah, we usually refer back, especially to the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, talking about the coming of Jesus, and they called him Messiah. They didn't know what his name was going to be, but they talked about the Messiah, the one who is going to come and be the Savior of mankind. Jesus was the Christ. He was Messiah. He was the anointed one from David's line. He was the Son of God. The one word that is used to describe Jesus the most actually is teacher. It's the word most used to address him through the Gospels. Not only was he the Son of God, not only was he the anointed one, not only was he the Messiah, not only was he sinless, not only was he good, but he is also seen and recognized as teacher. I don't know how many of us liked our teachers when we were growing up, going through school and things like that. I can tell you there were a few that I didn't like, and a few that I will refrain from naming. But, you know, most of the teachers I didn't have much of a problem with. But if there's one teacher I would be scared to have a problem with, it'd be this one. It would be Jesus. As a teacher, he was compassionate. He was full of love. He understood what it meant to be a teacher, in that he understood that in order to be the teacher, you had to practice what you said. And that's what Jesus was. He was a teacher. He was never out of season. He was never unbalanced on any sides. He always knew the right thing to say. He always had the perfect response to every situation. And we have been given those experiences, those thoughts, those words today. Jesus is our teacher. Not just for Bible school or for the lessons that we hear, but he's the teacher for our lives. How to live them. How to be in them. How to be Christians. But probably the last thing that, probably one of the main things that that we hear when we, or that we think of when we hear the name of Jesus, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The one main thing he was known for, the process that he went through for the salvation of mankind, to hold our sins on his shoulders on the cross that day, and when he died for those sins, having a chance to be washed away, if we were willing to be baptized and to follow him. He died and he was buried, but he rose up on the third day. He gave life. He was given a new life in heaven, and he gave us the same promise to us that in baptism we have this death of sin, bearing those sins in the past, and having this resurrection of a new life without sin. And that's what he's given us today. So this morning, your name, how is it known? How is it remembered? If you remember how it was at your school, what were you remembered for? Did people know you by something specific? I know in yearbooks now, they've probably been doing this for many, many years, you know, for at least as long as since I've been alive, but they have things like class clown, best dressed, most outspoken, valedictorian. If you were known in any of those, you know, some of those are probably good to be known for, but did people know you outside of a yearbook? People know you to be one who stood up for your friends or truly cared about the lives of others? How are you known in your home? You known as mom, dad, son, daughter? What are you known as? Are you known as one who loves your children and is willing to do anything for them? Are you known as a child that is to obey your parents in the Lord? Are you known as someone who uses foul language? Are you known as someone who speaks as highly of anyone as you possibly can? How are you known in your place of work? Do they know you by the amount of work and the amount of effort that you put into what you do? In your community, are you known by friends or by people that you have met, maybe just walking by in the grocery store, and you're both complaining that the meat selection these days are not very good? Do they know you by that, or do they know you about someone who just looks for something positive to say no matter what situation you're in? More importantly, how are you known in the church? Is your name echoed or known? Do people know exactly who you are whenever they hear your name? Have you built those relationships with people? Have you heard, have you been making the best effort to be at different events that the church holds to help grow our strength and our faith, and then our willingness to do things for the church? Going back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, mainly verse 16, it says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Your name, reflects on the name of the Lord. My name reflects on it. Yours does too. And people out there will see whether or not if our names reflect him or if they reflect the world, the works of the devil. And I really hope that they can say that your name shines with the name of Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness." To stand for God, to be with God, is to abstain from wickedness, to not be in this actions of violence, of these actions of being dishonorable, of being rude or snotty, however you want to put it. To abstain from wickedness, meaning thoughts or actions. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, "But all those who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against." God is our master. We are slaves to him. And we're supposed to see him as the one who is worthy of all honor, so that his name and that the doctrine he made for us may not be spoken against. Are we willing to defend him? Is our name one that, you know, maybe people want to name their children after you or something like that, is how good your name is. You know, they want your child to be just like that person. What kind of name do you have? Does your name, if we were to take a rubber band and a note card and put it around our forehead, would it say saved on the note card or would it say lost? Would it say that you're a Christian or that you're not a Christian? They would all say that God loves you. But they don't all say saved. This morning you have a chance to be saved, for one more thing to be added to your name, to become a Christian, to repent of your sins, to be washed in the cleansing flood, which he gave his life for. To be a Christian is the greatest thing you can ever add to your name. I want to encourage anyone who is not a Christian to make that decision today. Because we're not promised tomorrow. We're only given today. If you're not a Christian and would like to become one, or if you need prayers of the congregation because you feel lost, because you know you feel like your name is struggling to keep a title that is worthy of being known and by God, if there's anything we can do for you, please come as we stand and sing.